according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, sir. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To an unknown God. What does it mean to honor or worship something unknown? I'm reminded this Memorial Day weekend of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, a tradition in many nations where we remember all those who have died fighting for their countries, especially those whose remains have never been identified. On a lighter note, unknown also brings to mind the unknown comic, that guy with the paper bag over his head who was a regular on the Gong Show back in the 70s. Anybody besides me remember him? Yeah. An unknown God. What might this have meant to these ancient Athenians? A God meant to represent all gods? A God who chose to be anonymous? The Greek word here in the original Bible text is agnostos, like agnostic, a person who denies or doubts the possibility of ultimate knowledge in some area of study. Despite the rise of a certain recent fashionable atheism, polls of Americans continue to show that more than 90% of us say we believe in God. We're apparently not that agnostic about the existence of a God. Of course, what that means, who people think that God is a whole other matter. Many Americans, it seems to me, do worship an unknown God, some vague higher power that they don't define much beyond that. This agnostic stance that God is really unknowable is convenient, of course, because if we can't ever really know who God is, then we certainly can't know what God expects of us or actually do it. Functional atheism, living your life as though there is no God regardless of what you say you believe, is increasingly popular. But here's the good news. We don't have to be agnostic. Like those Athenians, we don't have to settle for an unknown God. For sure, we do not know or understand everything about God. But our God is not wholly unknown. Throughout history, our God has been making God's self known. But all too often, we fail to see it. In my first semester of seminary, one of my Old Testament professors advised us to let go of all the things that we thought God was supposed to be, and instead let God's story in the scriptures tell us who God is. We rarely do this. Instead, we cling to the ideas about who and what God is that we've gathered from pop culture and Sunday school and philosophy and all sorts of other places. When we don't know the story of who God is and what God has done, it becomes hard for us to share it, to be able to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting of the hope that is in you, as 1 Peter instructs us, as Paul does with these Athenians in the Areopagus. Paul was, of course, the first chief evangelist of the early church. He traveled around the Mediterranean telling about Jesus and starting churches. On this trip, he was not supposed to be in Athens. He was there waiting to regroup with his co-evangelists, Silas and Timothy, after they had been driven out of Thessalonica because of their preaching. Acts tells us that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Eventually, Paul was invited to the public space in Athens to address the city council that met there. It seems Paul's preaching and debating had garnered enough attention that he was called upon to make his defense, to account for the hope that was in him. Paul shares with these Athenians the good news of the gospel, that God is not unknown, but rather can be known and is known. The God Paul proclaims is not some purely human construct that lives in an altar or a shrine. Rather, first of all, this God is the creator of the world and everything in it, maker of all things seen and unseen, as we sometimes say. Paul begins, as we do in our creeds, with our understanding of God as creator. Even among agnostics, the vastness and splendor and intricate beauty of the natural world often elicit a sense of awe and wonder and belief in some higher power. Paul moves from this general sense of God as creator to a reminder that if God is creator, then God is responsible for sustaining creation, that it is God who gives to mortals life and breath and all things. In this, Paul reminds his audience of the fundamental difference between God as creator and the rest of us as parts of creation. God is Lord of heaven and earth. God is bigger than we are and cannot be domesticated. God does not live in a shrine made by human hands or need anything from us creatures. Paul continues to rebut this idea of God as unknown, stating that not only is it possible for God to be known, but that that is God's very intention. God has created all of this earth and these peoples so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. Unlike the God of the philosophers or the agnostics or that old Bette Midler song, the God who is watching us from a distance, the God that Paul proclaims is not far from each one of us and is hoping that we will find him. The whole story of Scripture reminds us that we have a God who does not simply create and then sit back, but rather a God who is active and intervening and on the move, coming close to God's creation and God's people. God did not simply create from on high, but spoke a word and examined creation and declared it good. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. God called Noah, appeared to Abraham and Sarah, met Moses at the burning bush, and accompanied the Israelites in their years of wandering in the wilderness in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God spoke through the prophets and worked through kings, and as we say in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. For these Athenians, who were not Jews, this history of God's relationship with Israel would have meant little, and Paul does not dwell on it here. But although he doesn't mention him by name, Paul does introduce them to Jesus, the ultimate instance of God's coming near to us. We know God because we know Jesus, who came into the world to share our joys and our sorrows, who brought healing and wholeness to the broken and outcast, who hung out with all sorts of undesirables, who turned everything upside down with his teachings, who suffered and died on the cross, and who was raised from the dead, conquering the powers of sin and death and evil in this world. As we contemplate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we come to know our God. In our lesson from the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that even when he is gone, God will still be near to them in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Advocate. We know that our God promises not to leave us orphaned. Our God promises to abide with us and be in us. Jesus tells his disciples that they will see him and they will know him, and through knowing him, they will know God. This is our God. Transcendent and mysterious for sure, in many ways beyond our understanding and imagination. But at the same time, a God who wants to be known. A God who allows God's story to be told in the scriptures. A God whose fingerprints are all over creation. A God who comes to be near to us by becoming truly human. A God who promises never to leave us. This is our God. This is our hope. You know why you believe in this God. Which stories of scripture grasp your heart with their truth? Which moments in nature have helped you feel at one with the universe? Which encounters with the poor, the outcast, the grieving, the marginal have led you to see the face of Jesus? In which moments of despair the Spirit has found you and refused to let you go? You know something of this hope. You know something of this God. So, knowing this God of hope and grace, dare to live and move and have your being in God. Dare to behave as though you know who this God is. Dare to let this God lay claim to you and call you and work in you. And then, when people notice, when you point out God in unlikely places, when you resist the temptation to give in to despair, and people notice, and they will, be ready to give your defense, to account for the hope that is in you. Be ready to share the good news about the God we know in Jesus Christ, who is risen indeed. Alleluia. Thanks be to God. Amen.